Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now turning, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's page, I believe, 1228. This evening we'll focus on verses 18 to 20, but we'll begin in verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is to say that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we ask that you would direct our thoughts, our attentions to your word, that you would bless the reading of the word, and especially that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight, that we would grasp by faith all the promises that you have laid out before your people, of all those things that have been accomplished by the work of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. What is your greatest need? I think if we were to ask our neighbors, even our most selfless of neighbors, we would get a certain set of answers. A neighbor might say, well, my need is to pay off my student loans or my mortgage. or to put my kids into a good school to save up that they might have a life better than the life that we had. Perhaps your neighbors might think of their greatest need as preparing for retirement, especially in an age of such economic instability. If we were to ask politicians or lobbyists what our greatest need was, of course their answer would be whatever the social cause is of the day, be it economic reform or immigration reform, tax reform. Every cause presented before us, it seems these days, as the most pressing concern, the most pressing need that we will ever face. I recall reading in the news just a couple weeks ago how a particular lawyer had set himself on fire, killing himself to protest the use of fossil fuels, him seeing that as mankind's greatest need to somehow remove itself, to extricate itself from its dependence upon fossil fuels. He sees that. Saw that as his greatest need, so much so that he gave up, or perhaps even threw away his own life for such a cause. Well, in the past few decades, there have been various church movements that have focused on trying to address the question of what man's greatest need is. Think of the prosperity gospel that sees our greatest need being the enjoyment of material health and wealth. These now blessings, things that so often line up, coincidentally enough, with the American dream. Or the seeker-sensitive movements that see our greatest need being those particular felt needs, the needs of acceptance or comfort or sense of belonging. Even among certain churches, the claims to be authentic as our greatest need, to be honest with ourselves. And even in some mainline churches, seeing our greatest need as political engagement or the need for social causes. Now, all these various needs, if we want to call them that, may or may not be bad, but all of them fall short of the mark of what our greatest need is. The Bible tells us in this passage this evening what our greatest problem is, and with it, what our greatest need is. In fact, our greatest problem is the fact that we have offended a holy God. And so our greatest need is to be reconciled to that holy God. So as a minister of the gospel, I have really good news to tell you that that reconciliation has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And in this passage this evening, Paul talks about reconciliation, man's greatest need. So this evening we will consider two particular aspects of this reconciliation. First, we will consider the means of reconciliation. And secondly, we'll consider the ministry of reconciliation. Do well for us to resituate where we are within our particular context in Paul's letter. As many here well know and are reminded, Paul has been defending his ministry against the so-called super apostles, men that he has derided and criticized because they have criticized him, criticized his ministry as being worthless and of no value because he is not a good public speaker, because he has, as it were, a face made for radio. He is a guy who would not really grace the billboards in downtown Corinth. If you had a church planting group wanting to get a church up off the ground, and they said, all right, we need a face to advertise for Corinth, Paul would not be in their top 10. Here's a man who has a prison record. Well, it's been very clear. Everybody seems out to kill him, both Jew and Gentile alike. He seems to get on so many people's nerves, even within the church. In other words, he's not good for business. And yet Paul defends his ministry as being one commissioned by Christ to be a minister of the new covenant, a ministry that is far superior to those false teachers that have infiltrated Corinth, but even more superior even to Moses. Moses, who proclaimed a message of condemnation with the veiled face, if you recall in chapter 3. Now Paul preaches with unveiled face a message that is spoken of as nothing less than an act of new creation. Just as God spoke and light came into existence, so now God speaks through the minister and brings new light, new life into the hearts of believers as sinners are converted from darkness, in the kingdom of darkness, and brought and translated into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so we see that Paul, as a minister of the gospel, is the facilitator, a minister of the new covenant, the covenant of the Spirit, who brings a work so powerful, so life-transforming, as we saw last week. It is described as nothing less than an act of new creation. And so beginning here in verse 18, Paul says, all of this is from God. All of this has reference to the new creation. In other words, Paul is not simply saying that all that we receive is from God, our material goods and shelter and food and clothing. True though that may be, true that it is, these things that Paul affirms in Colossians 1, 15 to 20, and elsewhere, that everything we have comes from God, but the focus Paul has here is the benefits of the new creation coming from God. This great work of salvation, from start to finish, being a work that comes wholly from the Lord, accomplished by the Son and implemented by the Spirit. This is wonderful news. That though man has been estranged from God, though Adam has plunged all of creation into an estate of sin and misery, into a world where death now reigns, the good news is that God has sent His Son to usher in a new creation by His own death and resurrection, to bring about a world where now grace reigns over death. See, the resurrection of Christ is not simply the proof that there is an afterlife. It is not simply something we tack on to the end of our defense of the Christian faith. Christ's death and resurrection is the defense of our Christian faith, but it is also the heart of the gospel. That Christ has ushered in a new world when He was raised from the dead, into a world where sin and death no longer exercise their grisly dominion. And what we see here, particularly in chapter 5, has been Paul's repeated emphasis that our Savior has not ascended to heaven to leave us behind in the dust. First half of chapter 5 was devoted to the fact that on the last day our Savior will return to raise us from the dust, to raise us to bodily life. The proof for that is the fact that we now trust in Christ, and so now we have become partakers of that new resurrection life, even prior to the resurrection of our bodies. And now Paul brings into focus another aspect, that we have not only been raised, but we have been reconciled to God. It's worth considering and taking a step back and thinking about what we mean by the word reconciliation. What does that word even mean? At its most basic level, it means this: to make friends again. Where there was once hostility, that hostility has been dealt with. It assumes that there has been a falling out between two parties. Two parties, an offended party and the offender. It assumes that somebody has done something to offend the other person, something so grievous that mediation is necessary. If ever there is any hope for peace between these two parties to be made, at least two things must take place. One, the offense must be dealt with and must be confronted. And secondly, the offended party must be willing to receive that offender into friendship yet again. Well, here Paul speaks of two parties, both God and man. God is the offended party and man the offender. There is no guilt on both sides. The guilt fully falls onto one of those parties. And that is the human race. What is the offense So clearly and so often the Bible reminds us of what that offense is, and that offense is sin. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So we heard last week, what sits in the backdrop of Paul's thinking is the book of Isaiah that has in focus Israel's alienation from God on account of her sin, much less the Gentiles. In fact, the Bible so often in the Old Testament speaks of sin as spiritual adultery. Think of how offended you would be if you found out that your spouse had been cheating on you. It would be an even greater offense if you found out that he or she had done nothing to hide it, but was doing it flagrantly, repeatedly, and viciously. The Bible says that is what our sin is to God. Not just in the things that we do, but in the things that we say, the things that we think, and even the things that we feel, the things that our heart long for, even when we can't express them in words. You see, the Bible tells us that we are not some innocent bystander, but we are the guilty party and rebels, sinners by nature. And yet the Scriptures give us and declare to us good news that God, the offended party, is not only willing to receive man back into fellowship, but he has also taken the initiative to deal with that offense at the cross. Think of counseling situations that deal with a disintegrating marriage. Often, many times, not every time, but in several times when couples go in for marital counseling, both parties perhaps are guilty to some degree or another, to a greater or lesser degree. And usually an outside party is needed to mediate between the two. Well, yet here we find that there is not guilt on both sides. God has done no wrong. He is the holy and righteous God. The guilt is completely on our end. And what we find is that there is no outside mediating party. Rather, Paul's point here is that God has taken the initiative to reconcile us by sending a Redeemer, a mediator, his own son, not an outside party. Look at the subject and verb seen here in verses 18 and 19. And consider this. Consider who is the one taking the initiative. Verse 18, it is God who reconciles us to himself. Paul repeats it again a couple lines later. God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. God was, what? Not counting our trespasses against us. Here is the innocent party taking the initiative going forward, effecting our reconciliation. And finally, in verse 19 and 20, that God has entrusted to us, to ministers, to the church, this message of reconciliation. You see, though our sins have separated us from God, God has taken the initiative to reconcile enemies to himself. You see, the bad news, the stark reality is that God is offended by our sin. Sin being defined as this: any transgression of or lack of conformity unto the moral will of God as it is summarized in the Ten Commandments. We have no recourse for action, no hope for deliverance were it not for God's gracious initiative to do something about it. And yet Paul describes himself as an ambassador, a messenger of the great reconciliation that God has wrought. You see, the same God who is offended by our sin is not only not reluctant to forgive, he is the one who has taken action. As John 3:16 reminds us, God did not send his son into the world so that he might love the world, but rather for God so loved the world that he sent his son that our sins might be dealt with at the cross. And so we see here in these three verses that God has done two things. One, he has dealt with that offense in Christ. We'll talk about that in greater detail next week, how that offense is dealt with at the cross. But secondly, that Paul says God has now entrusted a message to declare what has been accomplished in Christ. And the key word that Paul uses here is reconciliation. Paul actually speaks of God's reconciling activity in four key places in the New Testament. This is a big item agenda in Paul's thought. This is a big article in the Christian faith. You find these four passages here if you want to scribble them down. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 21, the passage we have right here before us. But we also see it in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, which we had read earlier. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. And Colossians 1, verses 19 to 23. We don't have time to look at all four passages, but we could summarize it like this. Man has offended God by his sin. Our sin merits a particular curse, and that curse is death. Eternal death. And yet, despite what we deserve, God has sent his sinless Son to deal with the offense by bearing that curse that was due against us, by dying himself upon the cross. The Son of God died in our place to deliver us from the curse of the law, to deliver us from the death that was due us. And so now that that offense has been dealt with, God sends ministers to proclaim peace. In other words, to proclaim good news, the end of hostility. You see, Christ died once for all to deal with sin once and for all. But God now entrusts preachers in every generation to preach this good news until he returns. I mean, to think of it like this. Not that anybody would do this, I hope. But one night you and some friends decide that you want to go vandalize a mansion. Somewhere, I don't know where mansions are in this area. What, St. Charles? I think there's some pretty big houses down there. You get caught and arrested by the cops. The property damage is inestimable. You can work for 20 years and not pay off the damage that you have wrought upon that particular property. You can never pay it off. It would not be any good news for you to hear the judge say, "Well, as soon as you pay the property damages, I will let you out of jail." Bad news, you're in prison. It's kind of hard to work when you're in prison. There's no way you can ever pay it off. Rather, the good news would be if the judge had said, "Well, guess what? You're guilty, but the owner of the mansion has paid your property damages on your behalf. He has restored the home. Oh, and by the way, he has also made you his heir." You see, when Paul says, "Be reconciled to God," he is not simply saying it is time to pay up. He is saying that the owner has paid up. Willingly, so great is his love for you. Receive the reconciliation. Notice that Paul does not say reconcile yourself with God. Rather, it says to be reconciled to God. It's in the passive. Reconciliation has been made. It's been accomplished at the cross of Christ, where the hostility between God and man has been dealt with. Where God no longer reckons our sins against us. He has now reckoned them to his Son. He has imputed our sins, the sins of any who trust in Christ. They've been imputed to Christ and Christ alone. They've been reckoned to Christ so that we now receive Christ's righteousness. Again, more on that in greater detail next week. But Paul says, "I've come to bring you a message." Paul says, effectively, he's as if a man is being sent to a bunch of inmates on death row. The messenger says, "You can be let free from prison. Have your record of all of your crimes done away with, so long as you simply receive the pardon." How foolish is it for the person to go, "No, I would rather simply die and rot in my cell. Thank you very much." See, the good news is that the price has been paid. We are to receive what is being handed out and offered. The offer of full pardon and full forgiveness. The offer of reconciliation, of restitution, of amends. And Paul says we are ambassadors. We've been entrusted with a particular message. See, an ambassador's duty is not to go to a foreign country and to spout off his own personal political opinions. The duty of an ambassador is to act as the representative of his country, to give the message that has been spelled out and dictated to him in his home country's foreign policy. Well, Paul says that the preacher is the ambassador, and that the foreign kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, and that God is the sovereign king of this foreign country, who has sent ambassadors to speak in enemy territory on his behalf. The ambassador is not sent to give nice feel-good messages or Hallmark platitudes or a series of jokes. But rather, he's here, as it were, to communicate foreign policy. And that foreign policy is the declaration of amnesty, an extension of reconciliation against the sovereign whom we all have offended. And the offer extends, so long as it's still called today, the Bible says. But there'll come a day when that offer will no longer be extended, when Christ himself will return in judgment upon all who have refused this message of reconciliation. You see, our greatest need is not a new stock portfolio. It is not a clean bill of health. Our greatest need is not to be affirmed by our peers. It's not even to be vindicated of how we have been defrauded or wronged by those who we once thought had loved us but had now betrayed us. See, our greatest need is a Savior, to be reconciled to a holy God, a God who is soon coming in vengeance and fury, as we read about earlier in this chapter, towards all who reject the free offer of pardon. Yet the greatest news we have is all we have to do is receive this message by faith. Be reconciled to God. Turn from your sin and to your Savior. He is not only willing but able to save, as we sing so often. There's no greater news to be found in the history of the world than the message that we are hearing right now. Consider how great God's love is in the face of such human hostility, to have all the guilt removed and to be declared as righteous as Christ himself. To have all of our sins freely given, to have reconciliation freely offered. And so Paul, as an ambassador, says to Corinth, I urge you, God speaking through me, tells us something about the character of preaching. It is God making the urging. God urging people to be reconciled to God. So this evening, we make the same plea to be reconciled to God, to be reminded that full pardon and forgiveness and reconciliation is found in Christ and Christ alone, that there is no other source for such benefits. There is no other place where we can find pardon. There is no other place where we can find salvation. The exhortation is to be reconciled to God, to turn to Christ, and to be received into full friendship, communion, or as we talked about even this morning in Sunday school, to be received into fellowship with the living God once again. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we give you praise for this great work of redemption that you have accomplished by sending your Son to bear the penalty of the sins that were due us, that we might be reconciled to you, knowing that we were the ones who have offended you, yet you were the one who took action and reckoned sin to your sinless Son's account, that we might receive all of Christ's righteousness. We ask that you would give us faith to believe this message. For those who have never heard the message, that they would believe, and for those of us who have heard the message repeatedly, that we would believe and be reminded even more of the great love that you have for us in reconciling us to yourself. We ask that you would not let us receive this so that we could continue going about in our own ways, but that we would use it as the means to enjoying the friendship that has been restored to the great and living God of all the earth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.